please turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And when you get there, we will begin in verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So what's happened here in verse 1, God used Elijah to deliver a prophetic declaration about judgment. Because in the Old Testament, well, we're in the Old Testament, back in the law, God had warned the Israelites, if you stray from me, then one of the things that's going to happen is there's going to be a drought. I will shut up the heavens. So because of what Ahab did, and you can read about it in the previous chapter, you know, he built altars to false gods and so forth. And anyway, Ahab should have known better. But if he did, he ignored it. You know, a lot of people today can read the Bible and have read the Bible, Christians. And they see what God says, but they live like it's not real. That is dangerous. That is absolutely dangerous. So God had Elijah deliver this prophetic declaration about judgment that it's not going to rain. And sure enough, the rain stopped. Well, in verse 2, And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, it might be pronounced Cherith, I don't know, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now this is really interesting because God used Elijah to prophesy this judgment of a drought. Then God said, But don't worry about it, Elijah, because I'm going to take care of you during this drought. And Elijah receives these specific instructions from God on where to go, where to stay. And then God fed him supernaturally just to provide for him during the drought. I mean, can you imagine this? You know, here's God. He says, verse 4, I've commanded the ravens, you know, to feed thee, and you'll have water from the brook to drink. Now, I don't know about you, but if that were me, I'd be wondering, okay, I understand about drinking water from the brook, but what's this thing about the ravens feeding me? I mean, what's going to happen? So he goes to the brook, and there he is, and every morning, ravens brought him, you know, hamburgers or what? I don't know what it says. They brought him flesh. All right, maybe it was a, you know, ribeye or something. I don't know. I know it wasn't bacon. That I can tell you. Yeah, it wasn't a pork chop. And then he had water to drink. That could you? He's sitting there. Then I'm okay. You ever seen that movie, The Birds? Alfred Hitchcock. All right. Here's Elijah. He's sitting there by the brook, and all of a sudden these birds are coming in. You know, that could be kind of intimidating, but they drop off. You know, that this right here is the original DoorDash. And instead of drones, they use ravens. So he's there, and he's every day, morning and evening. He gets his food, and there's the water from the brook. However, verse 7, And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose, and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. So here we see an incredible story. The drought caused the brook to dry up. And so, once again, God spoke to Elijah and gave him instructions. He said, leave here, you know, and go over to this particular city, and you're going to find a widow. And when you do, know this, that she will sustain you. So he goes to the city, and he finds the widow. And he asks her, you know, water and something to eat, and she says, "I don't have anything." Well, at that moment, Elijah could have wondered, "I don't understand this. She has nothing, but she's supposed to sustain me." But God spoke to him and revealed to him how this widow lady was going to sustain him. Now, I don't know exactly when God revealed this to him, but Elijah said, "All right, look, don't you worry about this. Ma'am, don't worry. God's going to provide for you. Just fix something for me to eat. Give me some water to drink. And that barrel is not going to go empty. And that cruse for the oil, that jar for the oil, it's not going to dry up." And so the whole time during the drought, there was always meal in the barrel and oil in the cruse. That's incredible. Absolutely amazing. Well, if you pick it up in verse 17. "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Now, this is being spoken out of grief, because she knows that God has supplied. So it's not like she suddenly doesn't believe in God. So I kind of understand, you know, where she's coming from. Well, verse 19, "He said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" Now, when I read this, I read this and I thought, what's the deal here? I mean, he's acting like he doesn't even trust God anymore. But that's not exactly how I see it now. What I see is him pleading before God, almost like he's saying, "God, I know you didn't do this, but something bad has happened. And this lady needs some help." And he says, you know, "Let the child's soul," well, it says in verse 21, "And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Well, she already knew this, because he had told her the barrel and the cruse aren't going to go empty. So they haven't been going empty, because he said this is what the Lord's going to do. Well, then this happens, and now it's almost as though she's shocked. Well, no, not really. Basically, this is, to her, it's reinforcing who Elijah is and what God can do through Elijah. She's not expressing, I had doubt about this the whole time. No. She's rejoicing. And if you put yourself in her position, I'm sure some of us might have said the same thing. Because she's so happy that her son has come alive. So God's power has again flowed through Elijah, and this time to raise that young man from death. Well, you jump over to, or jump, well, we're already here in verse 8, or chapter 18. You don't have to jump too far. Chapter 18, and you go to verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now, therefore, send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. This is one of the worst verses in all the Bible. Because here are these people, they should have known better. But for one thing, they're afraid of Ahab and what he may do. And so they just stand there looking at him. Well, you know what? This reminds me of a lot of Christians today. They profess Jesus, but they don't profess Jesus. You know what I'm saying? They back off. When they're faced with social issues, they back off. Well, you know, God loves people, and we don't want to be judgmental. That's what these people were doing, just differently. Well, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. I don't know, these people are weird. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. You know what? When I look at that, from morning, that, when this says morning, it's not talking about 11 o'clock. All right, it's talking early in the morning. Don't anybody get upset with me, but what these guys did is far more than what a lot of Christians are willing to do when it comes to worshiping God. From morning, even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Please don't anybody go leaping up on anything here, okay? Just lift your hands and worship the Lord. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. That's gross. Can you imagine? You know, here you have hundreds of prophets of Baal, and they think the way to get their God's attention is to start cutting themselves. Can you imagine all the blood? All the blood that's all over the place? Now, you have all the people of Israel watching this. I'm sure some of them are wondering, what in the world is going on? I mean, think about this. Even a bunch of atheists would think, that's weird. That is really weird. Well, till the blood gushed out upon them, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the 12 tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as could contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled... Now stop right there for a moment. Remember, there's still a drought. Remember? So for them to use this water, this is something they don't want to waste. You get that? Well, verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Yeah. What a bunch of sissies. I mean, that's what they should have been saying the first time Elijah said, you know, whose report you're going to believe? Well, verse 40, And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. More blood. I mean, this is some kind of a day. So what's happened is, God again has released power through the ministry of Elijah. And Elijah dictates, speaks what is to be done, and these prophets of Baal are executed. Now let's think for a moment. Has God been moving powerfully through Elijah? Well, it doesn't stop. Continue in this, verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So God is continuing to move. Now what's interesting is that in both Luke 4:25 and James 5:17, we're told that this drought lasted for 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years. Now what that means is from chapter 17, verse 1, to chapter 18, verse 45, 3 years and 6 months have passed. Now Elijah has been used of God all this time. In fact, how many of us would like to see God move through us with that kind of power and demonstration and miracles and so forth? Absolutely. Well, he did it through Elijah. But now look what happens. In chapter 19, And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Now think about this. For 3.5 years, God has moved through this man with incredible power, prophetic words that have all come to pass. All of them. And the power that was released when Elijah prayed, you know, the fire of God came down. And this young man is raised from the dead. All this stuff is going on. And then all of a sudden, some old waggle-tongued woman sends message to him and says, "Well, by this time tomorrow, I'll have you killed." And what does he do? He takes off running for his life. And he goes, look at this, a whole day's journey into the wilderness till he's tired, exhausted, and he sits down under a juniper tree and then starts begging, "Oh, God, let me die. Oh, God, just let me die." You know what God could have said? "Well, that's not a problem. Just go back to Jezebel. She'll help you out there with that." "Oh, God, let me die. This just ain't no good no more. I just can't take anymore." And you know what? God said, "Elijah, listen." Finally, Elijah passes out. And an angel shows up, wakes him up, says, "Here, I fixed your dinner." He says, "There was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of oil." So he ate, he drank, and fell asleep again. I mean, okay, you know what happens when people get all worked up emotionally? Sometimes they sleep a lot. All right, this is what we're seeing in here. Well, the angel woke him up again and fixed him another meal and said, "Arise and eat. The journey's too great for thee." So he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" What are you doing here? God never told him to do this. He just did it because it made sense to him, because he was afraid. And he exalted the words of Jezebel above the words of God. And he had completely forgotten about how God had moved through him time and time again. And Elijah, verse 10 says, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came to him a voice and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And look at this. And Elijah says, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now stop right there. Okay, what has just happened? Here's Elijah. He's running from Jezebel because he's more afraid of her than acknowledging the power of God. So here he is. He's hiding in the wilderness, moaning and groaning. "Oh God, just let me die, let me die." And he's so worked up over it, he passes out. God sends an angel to feed him. And he falls asleep again. God sends the angel back, cook him another dinner. And so he did. Elijah gets up and he takes off running. Where does he go? He goes to a cave. And he's hiding in the cave. And the Lord speaks up and says, "Excuse me, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah says,
they're out there trying to kill me, God. I mean, I've served you and I've done well and I've done everything for you, but all those people out there, they turned their backs on you, and I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too.
And God said, okay, tell you what, step out to the entrance of the cave. And so there's this great wind, and there's this earthquake, and there's this fire. Demonstrations of God's power. And then there's a still small voice, and God asks him again, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now here's what's going on. All this stuff has happened, and God knows what's going on, but he's giving Elijah an opportunity to reset his thinking and his belief. The first time he asked him, Elijah, what's going on? What Elijah could have said is, well, Jezebel, I mean, and, you know, explained everything. But he didn't. He just moaned and groaned and fussed and complained and bellyached. And then God said, okay, let me remind you of what I can do. And so we have the wind, we have the earthquake, we have the fire, and then the still small voice. And God says, now, I'll ask you again. What are you doing here? And you know what? What Elijah should have done is, God, you are holy. You are the God of Israel. You're the God that everybody recognized after the prophets of Baal were destroyed. You alone. What? That's what he should have done. But you know what? He completely ignored this move of God and focused on his own condition. And he said, I'm the only one left. I've done everything for you. And I'm the only one. I mean, look here, verse 14. Or 13. And Elijah, you know, God says, you know, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And God says, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Now, you know what I see in this? I see God giving Elijah two opportunities to get his head screwed on straight. You know what I'm saying? And after this final demonstration of power, wind, earthquake, and fire, and God gives him another chance. Come on, let's talk about this. Let's work it out. And Elijah, once again, he just goes right back, completely ignores what God has done. He has forgotten everything that God's done through him. Ignored it. And Elijah, once again, starts fussing and bellyaching, and so God says, all right, I can see what's happening here. You have let what this woman has said overpower everything that I have done to you, in you, and through you. And you have ignored who I am and my potential, even though I've given you three more demonstrations of my power. So, Elijah, here's the deal. I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to replace you with somebody else. And he says, you anoint Elisha to replace you. Now think about it. Think about this. Because if Elijah, now God did use Elijah a little bit more beyond this point, but then here comes Elisha. Now, this is really a sad story. We rejoice in all the great things that God did through Elijah, but at the same time, really, Elijah got so caught up with the circumstances and the threats of death and so on and so forth that he got his eyes off God. And basically, he told God, just kill me. I can't go anymore. I can't take this anymore. Just kill me. Just kill me. It's almost like God is saying, seriously, have you forgotten who I am? Have you forgotten what I can do? Well, now I want you to see a New Testament example that's sort of similar to this. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, the passage isn't as long, but the imagery is just the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and look at this, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Can you see similarities in what he's saying and what we just read about Elijah? Okay, now, what I want to do is give you some Greek words and their definitions relative to what we just read. The word trouble is from the Greek word thlipsis, and here it's talking about to crush, press, compress, squeeze, pressure from evils or affliction. The word pressed, it comes from the Greek word bareo, and it means to burden, to load, to weigh down. The phrase out of measure comes from the Greek word kata, and it means excess or intensity. The phrase above strength comes from the Greek phrase hyper dunamis. It means far beyond the ability or strength of the individual. The word despaired comes from the Greek word exe poreomei. It means to be at a loss, to be wholly without resource, to despair utterly, feelings of hopelessness. Now I'm going to reread this verse using those definitions. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our pressure from evils and afflictions which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened, loaded, and weighed down excessively with great intensity, all far beyond our own ability or power to cope or resolve, insomuch that in ourselves we were at a loss with feelings of hopelessness and wondering if we were going to die. Can you see how this kind of compares with what Elijah was going through? But now look at the difference in the response. Verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Praise God. See that? Totally different from what Elijah had, his response. And here, you know, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Very briefly, we had made a decision a long time ago that we were going to serve Jesus Christ no matter what, even if we die in the process, because we're not going to trust in ourselves. We are going to trust in God who raiseth the dead. Do you realize what he's saying here? Even if they do kill us, God can raise us from the dead, and we will continue to serve Jesus Christ. And he said, God has delivered us from so great a death, and he continues to deliver, and we're going to trust in him because he will yet deliver us again and again and again. See that? So what Paul was going through was very similar to what Elijah went through. Paul had been used mightily of God, and all these problems, these things that came up. But instead of running and hiding in a cave and continuing to fuss and complain and bellyache when God shows up and says, what are you doing? Paul says, hey, you know what? Even if they do kill us, God can raise us from the dead, and we will continue to serve him no matter what, because we trust in him. Elijah could have said the same thing. Now let's think for a moment. All this stuff that Elijah was going through, you ever been there? I don't mean some waggle-tongued woman threatens to kill you, but I mean, have you ever been in a place where it looks like there is nothing going right around you in life, that there is no hope, there is no recourse, there's nothing you can do? You ever been there before? Yes, you have. Don't look at me like, ain't me, ain't me. No, I know you have, because we've all been there at some point in time. You know, Your boss calls you in. You lose your job. What am I going to do? How am I going to pay the bills? What? And at that moment, when that happens, at that moment, you feel like it's hopeless. I mean, that feeling hits you. Because at that moment, you don't know where to go to find a job. You've not been looking for a job. You thought everything was going okay, but now your job is shut down. What are you going to do? On and on and on it goes. All this stuff that happens. Well, what's interesting is that a lot of Christians, they're like Elijah. And they fuss and they complain and they moan and they groan. And no matter what you say to them, it's like they don't pay attention. There can be demonstrations of God's power and they still are going to fuss and complain, murmur. Because they've lost their focus. In spite of everything that God has ever done for them in their lives, they've lost their focus. But then you have Christians who are like Paul. And I mean, everything's going wrong. I can remember Pastor Dave Roberson's house caught fire one time, middle of the night. And Tim Stemple got a phone call, and Gary Carpenter got a phone call. So they rushed over to his house. The fire department was there, and it was cold outside. I think it was January or something like that. And they're, you know, trying to hose it down and put it out. And Pastor Dave and Gary and Tim were sitting in, it might have been Tim's truck or it might have been Pastor Dave's pickup truck. I don't know. And they're sitting in the truck, and they're watching the house burn. And Pastor Dave looks at them and says, "You guys want any coffee? Some hot chocolate? Maybe we can get some somewhere." And then he starts telling cow jokes. Cow jokes. You know, what do you call a cow that can't give milk? A milk dud. What do you call a cow with two legs? Lean beef. What do you call a cow that has no legs? Ground beef. He's telling these jokes while his house is burning down. You know why? Because Pastor Dave knew he could trust God and the house can be replaced. It can be rebuilt. It can whatever. But you know, a lot of Christians aren't like that. They'd flip out. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? How are we going to live? We're going to lose everything. Well, guess what? You're going to lose everything anyhow. Have you ever read in the Bible how that the entire universe is consumed with a fire? So all the stuff that you really like now, guess what? Ain't going to be around forever. You're not going to have it. And that's one of the reasons why we have to learn how to not become so attached to stuff. And that's not easy to do sometimes, is it? Well, here you have these Christians. Some Christians are like Elijah and some are like Paul. But notice this, in verse 9, when he says, "We have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivereth us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us." See that? You know, this is a New Testament variation on an Old Testament passage. 23rd Psalm. Turn over there. The 23rd Psalm. You know, I shared briefly about this at Don Scott's memorial service out at the National Cemetery. But look at this. The 23rd Psalm. This is like the expanded version of what we just read there in 2 Corinthians. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Paul was just restating what's here in Psalm 23, but it starts with verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And let me tell you what my shepherd will do for me. verses 2 through 6. But see, if you don't have verse 1 settled on the inside, you're going to be Elijah in the cave. But when you get verse 1 settled, whatever happens to you or the people around you, whatever happens, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And let me tell you what he's going to do for me. Verses 2 through 6. And if perchance I do die along the way, you know what's going to happen? I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see this? So no matter what happens, I'm good. It doesn't matter. He prepares the table. You know, he takes me to the green pastures and makes sure that I have water to drink. On and on and on it goes. But see, that verse right there, this is for us. This isn't just an Old Testament declaration that David... No, this is prophetic for us, for all believers. And those of us who have gone through those times where we don't know what to do, everything seems to be crashing down around us. You know, our kids are living in ways that we never thought they would live. We don't know what's going on. What are we going to do? How are we going to get our kids to change? How are we going to get the family to be fixed about this and that and the other? And what about the job? What about my health? The doctor says this. The doctor says this. Oh, I just don't know. I just don't know. And it's interesting how that a lot of Christians, out of desperation, they ask for prayer from an Elijah perspective. Pastor, you just got to pray for me. Please, it's this, that, and the other. It's that, that, and this, and the other. And so, you pray for them, and you know what? They don't change. They walk around, they walk away from the prayer still moaning and groaning and complaining and crying about all the stuff. You know what? You don't have Psalm 23, verse 1, settled in your heart. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't know how he's going to do all this stuff, but the Lord is my shepherd. He's going to do this. I can depend on him. Turn over to Isaiah 49. Isaiah chapter 49. From my experience, it has been extremely difficult to deal with some Christians because it's like talking to a brick wall. No matter what you say. They just do not receive it. They hear it, but they just don't receive it. And there's not much you can do for a person like that, because when you give somebody the Word of God and they don't receive it, basically what they're doing is they're putting up their hands against God, not to worship God, to keep Him. They're preventing Him from moving in their life. Then they complain because He's not moving in their life. Well, it's not that He doesn't want to. But you've got to get Psalm 23, verse 1, settled in your heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let me read a few more verses before we get in here to Isaiah. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 43, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. That phrase, the health of my countenance, that's really interesting. Because when you praise the Lord, when you hope in God, your countenance changes. You ever seen Christians? You can just tell by the look on their face, there's something going on, and I don't want to get into this with them. You can just tell. Their faces, their countenance is basically saying, I'm carrying the plague of despondency and depression, and I would like to share it with you. Now that sounds kind of harsh, but you and I both know what I'm talking about. There are Christians who are like that. You can just, they're count. But he says right here, when I do this, you know, I talk to myself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you all upset within me? Hope in God. You know, you need to do that sometimes to yourself. Just tell yourself, hope in God. He said, I'm going to praise him because he's the health of my countenance. When you're doing this, your countenance will change. And the joy of the Lord becomes a strength within. In Psalm 94, verse 14, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Those times when those thoughts begin to walk through your mind and you feel like God is not there and He's not around and He's not going to help you, and you start wondering, what's going on? Where are you, God? Where are you? He's telling you right here, I'm not going to cast you off, and I will not forsake you. You're my inheritance. You're my children. I'm not going to do this to you. In Psalm 119, verse 81, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. I'm going through a lot of stuff right now, but I hope in your word, O God. That's what will sustain me. Now look here in Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. This is really interesting and it's extremely prophetic. When he says that I have graven thee on the palms of my hands, he's making a reference to a custom of that time. And what would happen is mothers, if their sons were, say, on a journey someplace, or the son was missing, or maybe the son was, he's in the army and they're off in war fighting, what that mother would do, she would take some kind of a, what we would call a permanent marker, a substance, and she would write her son's name on the palm of her hand. But in extreme cases, she would take a sharp instrument and engrave the name of her son on the palm of her hand, so that every time she looked at her hand, she thought of her son. Now here's how this is prophetic. Jesus has engraved us in the palms of his hands. And every time he looks, he doesn't just see nail prints. What he sees is you and you and you and you and you and me. He sees us by name in the palms of his hands, and he can never forget us. He can never forget what he did for us, and he will never forsake us. He will always be there for us. He will always be the shepherd of our lives, but we've got to put our trust in him that he will do that. When we get to heaven and see him, don't be surprised if he shows you his hands and he says, that's you, right there. And every time I looked at my hand, I saw you. And I spoke your name to Father God. This is the Lord we serve. Glory to God. He will never forsake us. So when these trying times come up, and folks, look, you may not be going through one right now, but eventually it's going to happen. It's a fallen world. That's not a negative confession, but that's what this is. And when those times happen, we've got a choice. We can be like Elijah, or we can be like Paul. Now, I don't know about you. I want to be like Paul. I want to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I want to say, you know what? This stinks. And I don't know how long this situation is going to last, but I am not going to turn my face away from my God. And I'm going to trust in him because he's delivered me before. And some way, somehow, I will be delivered once again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Amen. Father, I thank you for what you've shown us in your word. I thank you for your love. I thank you, Father, that we can trust you no matter what. And if we're honest, we have sometimes been more like Elijah than we have Paul. It's easy, Father, for us to say that our eyes are on you during the good times, but we have to be like Paul, that when we feel pressed out of measure, that we still trust in you no matter what, knowing that you are going to come through for us. Father, I thank you so much for this. Now, Father, as we leave here this afternoon, I just ask you to minister, continue ministering to us, preparing our hearts and minds for what you want to do in our service here tonight. And Father, we will give all glory and praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you again for our salvation and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.